Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
When Jesus teaches us about prayer, he makes the point about persistence by pointing out how unjust judges, lazy, grumpy neighbors, and evil fathers respond to requests. Why make that comparison? Are we to think of prayer as being like a woman hounding a bad judge until he finally caves in? Is that what prayer's like? Well, the answer is no, and in today's podcast, we'll see how the worse the judge or the neighbor or the father is, the more powerful is Jesus' illustration. And we'll also learn how you can make a request go from being a bad gift that God won't give you to being a good gift that he will give you.
If you're wondering, well, ask, seek, knock for what? Ask what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say what to ask for. If you're wondering what we ask for, what are the good gifts of God? It's not too hard at this point in the Sermon on the Mount to figure that out. All you have to do is go back to the Lord's Prayer, and it becomes obvious, because he told us what to ask for. The hallowing of God's name. The coming of his kingdom. More and more people being obedient to the king. And his will being carried out on earth like it is in heaven. Those are the good things we pray for. And in order to bring that about, we ask for the supplies we need. Daily bread and forgiveness of sins and protection from the evil one. That's the Lord's Prayer. So that's what we're asking for. Or what about all the rewards and promises that Jesus mentioned in the Beatitudes? Those are good gifts that we should seek and knock and ask for. Kingdom of heaven, comfort, blessing from God, fullness and satisfaction. Mercy, seeing God, being called sons of God, great reward in heaven. Chapter 6, righteousness, greatness in the kingdom, acceptance of our worship, treasures in heaven. There's lots of good gifts that he's mentioned. Those are the kinds of things I think Jesus has in mind when he's talking about ask, seek, knock. Ask for that stuff. Seek that stuff. And if you do, and if you're receptive, if you are eager, you will be given that stuff when you seek it. This is why Jesus so frequently talked about the importance of persistence in prayer. We need to persist. We need to bang on the door of heaven. Chase after these things. You know, Jesus gives us parables about prayer that are really kind of shocking. He talks about an unjust judge. Remember the widow and the unjust judge? She just keeps bugging him and bugging him and bugging him. Finally, he says, even though I don't care about justice, I don't fear God, I don't care about anything, I'm going to give this woman justice just to get her out of here. And you say, why did Jesus tell that story? And we know exactly why he told it, because Luke says why he told it in Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Be like that widow. Be persistent. Then he told another parable in Luke 11:5. He said to one of them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. This is amazing that Jesus would tell a parable about prayer. Is that what prayer is? You say, you ask and this voice comes from inside, don't bother me. Door's already locked. Children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you that although he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open, and so on. Now, those are the kinds of illustrations Jesus uses to teach us to pray. Stories that point to relentless, persistent, insistent prayer and seeking and knocking. And in a moment I'll talk about why Jesus uses these strange images of the one we're asking from. But the point here is just the persistence of it. We need to persist. In fact, here in this one, in Luke 11, where it says, even though he's not going to grant his request because he's his friend, he'll do it because of the guy's boldness. The word actually isn't boldness. It's not the word for boldness. It's the typical, it's a word, it means shamelessness. It always means shamelessness. It's never used in a positive way. this word. It's always a negative thing. It refers to a person that just has a lot of nerve. That's what the word means. A person who has no shame. This is a word that refers to the kind of person who's in a social context, has no social sensitivities about when you're going overboard and persisting and persisting and it's rude. You know, we try and teach that to our children, right? We try and explain to our children. When your kids are little, then they ask sometimes for things that are inappropriate. You're over for dinner somewhere, and all of a sudden your kid's asking them for money or some weird thing. And you're like, no, it's not appropriate. You're trying to teach them about what's appropriate and what's... This word is used to refer to a kid that never learned any of those lessons, and he doesn't understand social norms at all, and he's just way over the top when it comes to insisting and insisting and insisting. That's the word that Jesus uses here for prayer, for boldness in prayer. God wants us to press after Him in prayer. Isaiah 62:6. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Give God no rest. You don't get any rest, God doesn't get any rest until you get what you're asking for. When you pray, God says, when you pray to me, don't give me a moment's rest. Persist. You can't help but think of the account of Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. You know, it's kind of an enigmatic text, mysterious, who this person is that he's wrestling. Because first he's called a man, and then at the end, Jacob says, oh, I wrestled with God. And then later in Hosea 12:4, he's called an angel. It's like, what is it? Is this? And I'm not sure what. It sounds to me like it's an angelic being who appeared as a man, but who represented God in a very direct, special, immediate kind of way. But wherever you come down on all that, on who this individual was that he's wrestling, no matter, either way, the interpretation of the passage is basically the same. There's a sense in which Jacob was wrestling with God. And the Almighty Infinite God somehow managed to allow himself to be put in a hold by Jacob so that Jacob's, at the end of it, when the sun's about to come up, Jacob's got him in this full Nelson or whatever, and he won't let him go. And the guy says, let me go! Sun's coming up, and Jacob says, not until you bless me. He says, all right, I'll bless you. And by the way, when Jacob says, not until you bless me, he's acknowledging that this person is greater than him. He knows that by now. You don't ask a lesser person to bless you. He acknowledges he's greater, and he realizes at the end that it's God. He says, not until you bless me. And that is a picture of how God wants to seek blessing, wants us to seek blessing from Him. I won't let go! The emphasis in verse 7 is on our end. Ask, seek, knock. It's commanded. The emphasis in verse 8 is on God's response. The more eager you are to receive God's good gifts, the more God gives them. And that's really the point that Jesus wants to expand on. So he gives us the illustration in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Are you starting to get the feeling here in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus really, really wants us to think of God as our Father? I mean, if you've been here from the beginning, this comes up again and again. This is only the 15th time he's brought it up in the sermon. It's so important. You don't have to be a literary genius to realize what's important to Jesus in the sermon, that fatherhood of God is big, which sometimes bothers people because they think, well, what about people who had horrible fathers? For that matter, what about all of us? We all have fathers that fell short at some point. And some fathers are really bad, just heartless and cruel, abusive. Why does Jesus risk comparisons like that that might create confusion? Well, I would say, first of all, if you had a terrible father, notice here that Jesus' illustration isn't about your father. It's about you. He doesn't say, hey, didn't all you have earthly fathers that gave you good gifts? He doesn't say that. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? So whatever horrendous things your dad did, the question isn't about him, it's about you. What are you naturally inclined to do for your children? But even beyond that, you know, even if you are a horrible father, even if you take into consideration bad fathers, Jesus' point still holds. In fact, the more evil the father, the human father, the more powerful Jesus' point here is. Jesus isn't ignorant of the fact that human fathers are evil. He actually says that right there in verse 11. He says, "You, though you are evil," Jesus is not only aware that human fathers are not perfect and they falter at some points, but he actually goes out of his way to draw attention to it because it makes his point more powerful. The more evil the illustration, the person in the illustration, the more powerful the point. That's why he talks about an unjust judge and a lazy, grumpy neighbor and an evil father in examples about prayer. It's not that we're to think of God that way. That God, we pray and God says, "Not now, I'm busy, I'm lazy, I'm tired, go away, I don't care about justice." It's not that we're to think that God is like that. Jesus gives those illustrations to show us, I mean, if you want to understand the point of how to take that, it's right there in the middle of verse 11, that little phrase, "How much more?" How much more? Jesus isn't saying that God is like the guy in the bed or the unjust judge or the evil father. He's saying God is unlike them. What Jesus is saying is, even though they are bad, and so think of how ridiculous it is to think that God would be worse than them. When we assume that God will not be responsive to persistent prayer, we're assuming that God is worse than an unjust judge, a lazy, sleepy neighbor, and an evil father. And so it's the very fact that in those illustrations, those people are bad, that makes the illustration so powerful. You see that? If fathers are sinful and evil and limited and weak, and even they give good gifts to their children, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father do it? Kind of like if somebody came up to you and they said, "Hey, were you aware of such this piece of information?" And you say, "Well, of course I know that. Even an idiot knows that." Why would you say that? Are you trying to compare yourself to an idiot? Are you saying, "Well, idiots know that, and therefore I know it because I'm so much like an idiot"? No, that's not what you're trying to say. What you're trying to say is, if even idiots know it, then obviously a guy like me will know it, since I'm a non-idiot. And that's exactly what God is saying here. He's saying, basically this, if you say, "Look, even an idiot knows that," what you're saying is, please don't think of me as being dumber than an idiot. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here about God. Don't think of God as being less than an evil father. Don't think of him as being less than a grumpy, sleepy neighbor. Don't think of him as being less than an unjust judge. You say, "God, will you be responsive to the pleas of a persistent child?" And he says, "Of course! Even unjust judges and lazy neighbors and evil fathers respond to persistence. How much more would a generous, loving father be responsive?" When the enemy comes after us, he tries to convince us that God is less than an unjust judge, less than an evil father. And tries to make us believe that God is like that. And so Jesus places it in these terms so that we can see the absurdity of it. The absurdity of thinking that God would ever fall below those levels. God is more eager to give to us than we are to ask. He's more eager to reveal himself to us. He's more eager to fling open the doors of opportunity than we are to seek and knock.
Have you ever been guilty of thinking of God as being worse than an evil human father, or worse than an unjust judge or a grumpy neighbor? What do the habits of your prayer life tell you about what your attitudes are about what God is really like?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.